Good evening tonight. God bless you for showing up. And we pray that God will show out and show himself strong here tonight. This is the last night, the culmination of a week's long revival. 5 days of high impact, hard hitting messages from the throne room of God. We have gathered together to pursue God, to pursue his power, his strength, and his might, that he might come in us, come upon us, stir us up, and move us to revival fires so that we might go out and help him bring in this end time harvest. I am so glad that you gathered with me tonight. We are blessed. The devil has been put to the corner, and we have both the live stream, we have the radio, and so we've got folks in the house all the way from the east, all the way from the west, all the way from the north, and even from the south. And we praise God that you have come and gathered together here tonight. Now, tonight, we can go ahead and get your Bibles ready. We are coming from Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to get a little bit of chapter 36. Exodus chapter 35. And through a little bit of chapter 36. And what I want you to do is I want you to make sure you have your notepad, you have your Bible, you have your pen, because we're going to get a lot of Bible tonight so that you can go back and study this out for your own self. So you will know for certain that I'm not up here just selling you something that you should not be buying. I am giving you the unadulterated word of God and hoping that God will speak to your heart, speak to your soul, and speak to your mind and move you to operate in the fullness of the Lord. Now, we have looked at the law, we looked at sin, we looked at our sin, we looked at salvation, we looked at fullness of operating in the Holy Spirit, and tonight we're going to look at what happens in a changed life and how that causes you to put yourself in a position to that you'll be a giver. You will give not only when asked, but you will give when you see the need. You will, in fact, seek out a need so that you can meet the need in Jesus' name. You will be looking to bless others, knowing that you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, tonight will be a big study, and we're going to go line by line, and we'll have a position probably more of the teacher than of the preacher, because we want you to get this. We want you to get this down in your spirit. So stay with me, pray with me, and let's see what God would have to say to the church at this time. Dear Father, we thank you for bringing us together again around your word. Father, we ask that you protect us, protect our minds, protect our hearts, and let nothing that is not of you come upon us. Father, protect this time that we have. Let nothing disturb us while we gather together to get your word in us. Father, we put the enemy on notice that he shall assist and cease all of his activities for the next 90 minutes so that we might receive the Lord. We have come to seek your face and learn from you. We are turning from our wicked ways We are humbling ourselves to receive your word. And Father, we are praying in Jesus' name that you will speak to us here tonight. Let your spirit fall as the preacher so preaches. And let your spirit fall on the delivery of the word as well as the hearing of the word. And let your anointed word pierce the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, all over the world who will hear this message tonight and in following days as it is shared around the world. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you honor because you are worthy to be praised. Guide us now and let the words of my mouth meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, church, I am excited to give this to you tonight because I want to make you the best of the best of the best Christian you could be so that you can operate in excellence, so you can operate in holiness, so you can operate in righteousness, so you can operate as dead to the flesh and alive to the spirit. And God will bless you for it. And not only will he bless you, he will enable you to be a blessing to others, which is the whole reason for the entire thing. And so that we can all together pitch in and do our part to bring in this end time harvest. So you got your Bibles ready and stay with me, stay engaged, take good notes, and go back over these notes at another time. Now, I told you we were going to start in Exodus 35. Now, I am actually going to read from Exodus 25, verse 1 through 8, because that kind of echoes Exodus 35, and there's a reason to my madness, so you can stick with me and be with me on that. Now, let's read. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, Arcadia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones and setting stones. Yeah, he said that twice. Must have been important. For the ephod and for the breastplate. Ephod and for the breastplate. And let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell amongst them. That's Exodus 25, 1 through 8. Now, let me give you a little bit of history. You know that in Exodus, that's when God released his people from slavery in Egypt, crossed the river, wandered around in the wilderness, and headed toward the promised land. Now, once they got to the land, God said, look, I want you to build me a temple. So I want you to take up an offering from the people. Tell them what you need and they will supply it. Okay, so that's what God said, and that was how we read it in verse Exodus 25 verses 1 through 8. So Moses is preparing himself to build the tabernacle. Okay, now, let's go to Exodus 35, 1 through 10. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on this Sabbath day. And Moses spake to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointed oil, and for the incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones, for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So you see, Moses was instructed of the Lord in chapter 25, and we see in chapter 35, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Now, see, when the Lord gives you instruction, you need to follow his instruction by the letter. You need to follow his instruction every bit. You don't veer this way and that way because you think you have a better way. No, when God gives an instruction, you follow it. That is your job. You are dead to self, alive to him, and him only will you serve. So when he gives a direction, you stick with it. Now, there is a widespread attitude among Christians that the Old Testament concept of giving differs from that of the New Testament, as day differs from night. This is only partially true. It would be more accurate to think of Old Testament giving as different from the New Testament giving, as Old Testament salvation is different from New Testament salvation. Okay? Now, while there are distinctions between the Old Dispensation and the New Dispensation, so there is continuity. In this account of the generous free will offerings of the Israelites, we will seek to identify those points of continuity with the New Testament teachings on giving. In this way, we will focus on the application of this text to our own lives. You see, we're going to see the parallels. We are going to see how that Old Testament operation parallels to not only a New Testament parallel, but to our day, and we're going to apply it to our everyday life. Now, to accomplish this purpose, I will begin by characterizing the contributions of the Israelites. We will make 7 observations about the nature of Israel's giving as described by Moses. We will then briefly compare the giving of the Israelites with that of the Corinthians in the New Testament. Finally, we will seek to apply what we have seen to our own giving in our own day and time. The importance of this portion of Scripture can be discerned from several important factors. First, the importance of this passage can be discerned from its proportions. Note that the commandments pertaining to the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 25 through 31 and the account of its being carried out, Exodus 35 through 40, take up 13 chapters out of a total of 40 from the entire book of Exodus. This is approximately the same amount of space devoted to the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Thus, the construction of the tabernacle is of great importance in the book of Exodus, as judged by the space devoted to it. So we are building the case for why we are taking such time to look at these verses, because of the importance of the verse. Second, the significance of the passage can be determined on the basis of its position in the book. In a word, the text we are considering, that is chapter 35 through 36 and to the end, if we get that far, is the conclusion of the book of Exodus. We should no more minimize the importance of this conclusion than we would the conclusion of any book. The events of the entire book are all seen as having their importance in relationship to the goal of the book. That to which the author brings us as the fulfillment of the account in its completion. Now, third, the significance of the text is evident by its principal theme. The theme of this section is the presence of God in the midst of his people. The final verses of chapter 40 describe the cloud descending to cover the tabernacle and the glory of God filling it. That which Moses valued most highly, for which he petitioned God most frequently and most fervently. The presence of God in the midst of his people is the major theme of our passage. It is for these three reasons, then, that we conclude that we have come to a high watermark in the book of Exodus. Let us listen well to the words of the text. So we lay in a foundation for why we're taking such a big chunk. Now, we're actually, you know, just going to really read from chapter 35 on into 36 to get to the point of where I want to get to, but we will allude all the way to the end because we are a people that want God's presence. We want his presence to fill the place. Now, in the Old Testament, his presence would be, you know, would live in the Ark of the Covenant. In today's world, his presence lives in us, his presence lives through us, his presence is omnipresent, and no box can contain him. And what we want is the fullness of the Spirit of God in us and working through us. And in order to get that, we have to be obedient to do as he says. We have to make a decision to follow him. We have to make a decision to turn from our wicked ways. We have to make a decision that he is Lord, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he has provided for us, and he has provided for us so that we should be obedient to him and provide for his house as he commands. Okay, now, let's look a little bit at the structure of the passage. We are now dealing with the concluding section of the book of Exodus. In chapters 1 through 18, we have read of the plight of the Israelites, the call of Moses, the plagues in Egypt, Israel's escape from Egypt and her arrival at Mount Sinai. In chapters 19 through 24, details the giving of the law from atop of Mount Sinai, including the ratification of the Mosaic Covenant. You see that in chapters 25 through 31, then contain the design specifications and instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, by which means God will dwell in the midst of his people. The fall of Israel in the incident of the golden calf, the breaking of the covenant, and Moses' mediation for the people, reported in chapters 32 through 34. Now, chapters 35 through 40 conclude by describing the construction of the tabernacle, climaxed by God's descent into the midst of the camp. And that is what we've been asking. That is what we've been praying for, that God will descend upon us in the power of his Spirit, that he will renew us, that he will change us from glory to glory and lead us continually the rest of our lives into the promise of the covenant. We see that Israel has failed God. We see that they have raised a golden calf. They had other gods before him. We are at a time where we have had other gods before him. Our churches have bowed down to the God of the IRS, the God of money, if you will. Our churches have bowed down to the God of the government. And our first commandment tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we have a golden calf, if you will. And we need to repent of it, and we need to allow God to rebuild the temple. This time, he no longer lives in a man-made box. Now he lives in the body that he made himself, which is in your body, in my body, in the church body. And God wants to renew a right spirit in you. He wants to renew a right spirit in me. And when he does that, there will be signs and wonders following, and we will be the kind of people that are repairers of the breach. Now, in outline form, let's just look at chapters 35 through 40, and we'll just summarize. First, you have contributions. The offerings of the Israelites for the tabernacle. Exodus 35, 1 through 36, 7. And that's really where we're going to spend our time. And then you have the construction. And they got the contributions, you have the construction, the making of the tabernacle. And that's going to be Exodus 36, 8 through 39, 43. You need to get that and read that and see how this thing goes down. And then we have the consecration and the condescension, the dedication of the tabernacle and God's occupation of it in Exodus 40, chapters 1 through 38. Now, of course, we don't have time to go through five chapters. That is not our goal here tonight. Our goal here tonight is to preach about what happens when we're trying to turn back to God and proof of it and evidence of it, and what happens when we turn back to God and he build a place for him to live. Again, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and that body which we call the church, the body of Christ. Not the physical building, but the human body. Me, you, other brothers and sisters together, living and walking in unity, is the body of Christ. All believers are the body of Christ. So that is what we're talking about. That is what he feels. That is where he resides. So understand, Old Testament, they were talking about a building, a tabernacle. New Testament, after the book of Acts, we are talking about Christ living in us. We are the temple, your body is a temple, and we should live accordingly. All right, this message will focus on the contribution of the Israelites, as described in chapter 35 and the first seven verses of 36. The final two messages will deal with the construction and the consecration of the tabernacle. So if you want to hear them final two parts, well, you're going to have to stick with me, and you're going to have to see me at another time, because right now we're only talking about point A. That's the contributions. Now, Israel's offering. The events of chapters 35 and 40 can only be understood in the light of God's instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle given to Moses as recorded in chapters 25 through 31. There is a great deal of similarity between these two accounts, as has been observed. The first nine verses in chapter 25 serve as an introduction to God's instructions concerning the tabernacle, including the divinely appointed means of providing the needed materials from which the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the priestly garments will be made. One may very well wonder why God would take so much valuable space to report to us God's instructions in chapters 25 through 31, only to repeat nearly the same words in chapter 35 through 40 to report that these commands were carried out. Let me suggest that this is repetition. This repetition is by divine design. You see, God did it, and his intention was to convey an important truth. What was that truth? It's a truth worth repetition. And the truth is, like I said before, that when God tells us something, we need to follow it to the letter. And when we do that, we get it the way God wants it, God will inhabit it. Excuse me. The repetition of chapters 25 through 31 and 35 through 40 underscores the fact that those things which God has commanded in chapters 25 through 31 were carried out to the letter. What is even more amazing is that God's instructions were willingly and precisely carried out by this people who were stiff-necked and rebellious. Yes, the very same people. All this happened in spite of the fall of that nation, the account of which interrupts the two major sections dealing with the tabernacle. The lesson to be learned is this: what God purposes to do, he will do. And just as he said he would do it, he will do it. Man is not big enough to stop what God wants to do. This can be seen in all of the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. Better yet, we can be assured that those unfulfilled prophecies of the Bible will be fulfilled to the letter. What God says, he will do. That is the lesson well worth a little repetition. What we want to do is we want to get in on what God is doing. And we need to understand he does not take half behind effort in anything. He believes in doing things with excellence. If you're going to go with God, you're going to go all the way. As I've said before, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So I'm encouraging you to go all the way with Jesus. Don't just go halfway to see how it is. Don't just stick your toe in to see if you're going to like it. You need to give yourself wholly and fully over to God. You need to ask for him to fill you completely to overflowing with his precious Holy Ghost. You need to give him control of your life because he is Lord. Now, pairing chapters 25 to 31 with chapters 35 through 40, it is interesting to note that just the first portion ended with instructions regarding keeping the Sabbath, 31 verses 12 through 17. So the first verses of the latter portion began with the Sabbath instructions, chapter 35 1 through 3, as we read earlier. The Sabbath was, of course, the sign of the covenant, and thus a very significant observance. It is also possible that Keel and DeLeach suggest that this command is given here to ensure against Israel's violation of the Sabbath in the construction of the tabernacle. The undertaking of such a project might have seemed so holy that a Sabbath rest could be set aside to work on the construction of the tabernacle. But you see, God said, no, you will take the Sabbath and you will rest, you will do no work. And he got real serious about it. He said, if anyone breaks this Sabbath, they shall be put to death. God was serious about the Sabbath and his people. Characteristics of Israel's contributions. Let's talk about the contributions a little bit. There are many details concerning the contributions of the people in this account, but for our purposes, we shall attempt to focus our attention on some of the more general characteristics of the contributions to the tabernacle. We shall then compare these characteristics of Israel's giving with the giving of the Corinthians in the New Testament. Consider the following characteristics. Stay with me, church. One, Israel's contributions were voluntarily given. There's an interesting comment given to us in verse 20 of chapter 35, which reinforces the voluntary aspect of Israel's gift. After Moses had given God's instruction to the people, explaining the opportunity that each had to make a contribution, he dismissed them. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, Exodus 35 and 20. It is not until later, after the people had been dismissed, that the people began to bring their offerings to the Lord. Now, this just isn't the way that we would do this kind of thing today. We believe you got to pump the people up and charge the people up and get them all excited and then cause them to give. Now, a number of modern day fundraisers would never think to dismiss a congregation until after they had made a commitment to give a particular sum. They would have pressed the Israelites to make an on-the-spot commitment. They would have passed out pledge cards to sign so that the enthusiasm of the moment was not lost. Moses dismissed the people so that they had time to themselves, apart from outside pressure, to determine what they could and should contribute. This ensured the fact that the gifts were indeed voluntarily donated and not obtained under some kind of emotional or psychological duress. Excuse me. Now, think about it, church. You might remember in our prayer time, we prayed and asked God for forgiveness of the sin of how we allow manipulative and marketing type strategies to operate in the church instead of relying on God's will and God's way and God's power and God's people to do what they would do. And we ask for forgiveness of that. And right here is a demonstration of how God told Moses to do it at this point. Moses told him the need. He told him of their opportunity to be able to serve God in this way. And then he dismissed them. He said, now go home, pray about it, think about it, and do whatever you're led to do. And as my ministry is the way it is and being led by God, I am much the same way. I don't pressure people to give to support my ministry. I let people know what ministry needs are, and I ask them if God so moves on them to give, then I let them know how they can give to the ministry. I don't like the pressure. I don't like to force people. I don't like really having to depend upon people to do what God would have me to do. But that God has a way of doing things. He set it out. He set up the way that the church is supposed to work. And I have to submit to living within God's way. Now, Israel's gifts were willingly and joyfully given. God instructed Moses to collect an offering from whoever is of willing heart. Exodus 35 and 5. And the text frequently informs us that this was the case. Look at Exodus 35, 21, 22, 26, and 29. Every indication of our text is that the people gladly gave their gifts so that the tabernacle could be built. And again, in my ministry, I look at it, I say, you know what? I would love to have a group of people that God has moved on to support me, and they do it gladly. They ask, how can I pray for you? They ask, how can we give? What do you need? What is going on? Where are you going? And how can we help you get there? Those are the kind of people that I like to surround myself with, not ones that I have to beg, not ones that I have to plead to, not ones that I have to make feel guilty, not ones that I have to give scripture to support why they might want to give or why they should give. You see, God is not like that. God loves a cheerful giver, and I love a cheerful giver. I really don't even like to accept it if I know that you're giving it begrudgingly. You know, I really can't get the blessing out of that. And I believe that you get a blessing when you give reluctantly. Now, there's a difference between giving and tithing. That's different. We might talk about that a little later. But when we're talking about giving a free will offering, it ought to be of your free will. Now, the gifts of the Israelites were abundantly given. They weren't stingy. They gave and gave and gave. The excitement and the enthusiasm of the Israelites is evident by the abundance of their gift. In fact, the text informs us that the gift exceeded the need, so that Moses was requested by the workers to command the people to stop giving. Hallelujah. Don't you know how many church buildings, how many local churches, how many ministries, how many allied church groups would like to be at the place where their people gave and gave and gave until they got to the point to where you had to say, listen, don't bring anymore. Don't give anymore. We just can't use anymore. That is a blessing to have those kind of people with you. People that understand that God gave it to them and to let them give it to be used in his work. People who understand that God bless you so you can be a blessing. People who understand that though you are responsible with a little, God can trust you with a lot. Those are the kind of people that we like to surround ourselves with. Now, this is the first time in history of mankind that I know of that the people were told to stop giving because all that was needed was given. Today, there might have been a proposal to enlarge the tabernacle so that the donations would keep coming in. How wonderful it would be just once to be told not to give. Don't you want to be the kind of person that somebody says to you, listen, you've done too much. You've given too much. I need for you to consider not giving so much at this time because we just can't use it. Don't you want to be that kind of person that is so blessed that you just want to overbless somebody else? You just want to give abundance and that makes you happy? That gives you joy to give of yourself so much? Now, the giving of the Israelites was unanimous. While all were free to give or not to give, the text strongly suggests that there were a few, if any, who refused to have any part in contributing towards the construction of the tabernacle. Read that in 35 verses 23 through 28. That gives us that opinion. Now, the giving of the Israelites was proportionate. While virtually everyone gave something for the tabernacle, each one gave in accordance with what he or she had to give. Listen, nobody's asking you to be a sacrificial giver at this point. No one's asking you to give what you don't have. What we're asking you is to give from your abundance that God has given you. And when you look at what you do have as opposed to what you don't have, you become a better giver. You see, God has blessed you so richly, especially in this country of America. Yes, we have poor. The Bible says the poor you always have with you, but the poor in this country is still tons better off than the poor in other countries. That is why our borders are being flooded by people who would do anything just to get here, because we are blessed by the Lord, and in that blessing, we should be blessed to bless others. Now, everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun their goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Exodus 35:24-29. Now listen, see, it wasn't just the men, it was the women. Everybody had a part, whether they were giving, you know, the rich folk had the gold and the silver and the bronze. You know, they didn't ask the poor folks to give gold, silver, and bronze. The poor folks didn't have it. The rich folks had it. So the rich folks brought what only they could bring, which was gold, silver, and bronze. The skilled people, skilled and working in gold, silver, and bronze, they did the work on it. Now, the people, like the women, who may not have had resources, well, they had skills. They wove, they spun, they sewed stuff. They created the garments and things. And so you had women that participated. You had men participated. You see, there's a job for everyone in the kingdom for kingdom business. There's a job for you. There's a job for me. There's a job for your children. There's a job for my children. We all got a job and a purpose in this end time harvest. Now, those who were wealthy gave only what the wealthy would possess, and these are the things I said. Now, the giving of the Israelites included both material goods and technical services. As I said, those who could give would give. And there were some who had special skills. Now, only the best skillsmen, only the best tradesmen, only the best seamstress, only the best ladies that knew how to spin and weave were able to construct these items. And there was the other part, people who gave the resources, who gave the raw materials, and then there was the people who took these raw materials and made them into what they were to be made into. So you had two parts of what was happening there. You had the material goods and you had the technical services. Now, also, the contributions of the Israelites were the highest quality. They didn't give junk. They didn't give garbage. They didn't give the bottom barrel. No, they gave the best. They gave their best. You only want to present your best before the Lord. So many times today, we want to give the Lord leftovers. We don't want to give him our first fruit. We don't want to give him the best. We don't want to give him, you know, before anything else. We don't want to put him first. We want to give him what's left over. That is not how God will appreciate it. As we spoke on a sermon or two ago, this is not the kind of fast that the Lord will accept. That's not the kind of offering the Lord will accept if you give him just whatever. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. God accepted one's gift, but he did not accept the other. Why? Because of the way it was given. So we need to think about how we're given to the Lord and what we're given to the Lord. He wants your best. Don't you give him your low-quality stuff that nobody else would want. You give him the best that you have, as if you're honoring him, because that is what the giving is all about, is honoring him. The tabernacle was to be of such a quality and craftsmanship that it would befit the God who was to dwell within it. Exodus 25:8. Thus, the materials used in building it were the finest that were available. Exodus 35:6-9. So too with the craftsmen who were to create intricate and beautiful works of art within the tabernacle. 35:30-35. God was given the finest men had to offer, and all of these fine things, whether goods or skills, were given to God because God gave them in the first place. You understand, when we give an offering, when we pay a tithe, that we're not giving something that's ours, we're giving something God gave us in the first place. So we're only returning back to Him the first fruits. We're returning back to Him what He has already gave to us. And so that's kind of us showing appreciation. That's kind of us showing acknowledgement that He is our provider, that we believe that He has given us every good thing. And so when we give, we're giving from what He has already gave us. That shows our mindset. It shows our heart. Now, on the converse, when we don't give, that kind of shows where our heart is. When we give just our leftovers, it kind of shows where our heart is. When we give lower level stuff, it kind of shows what we think of the person to whom we give it. Now, let's do a comparison of what the Israelites did in Exodus to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We see what happened with the Israelites. Now let's look at what happened New Testament in 2 Corinthians. As we compare the characteristics of the contributions of the Israelites in our text with the contributions of the Corinthians, as described in Paul's Corinthian epistles, we find that there are some remarkable parallels. Consider some of the similarities and the principles and practices which Paul teaches in his epistles with what we have just observed of the Israelites giving in Exodus. All right, let's take a look. Neither were compelled to give, but encouraged to do so voluntarily. See, that was a big point. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 tells us that the Corinthians were given time to think about what they would give and were not put under any pressure. They were given time to raise their contributions. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 2 through 5. Now, both were giving willingly to flee. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, and 9, verse 7. The Corinthians, like the Israelites, gave out of those things which they had, out of what God Himself had provided. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. The Corinthians were encouraged to give only as they themselves had prospered. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 15. Now, comparing the giving of the Israelites in Exodus 35 and 36 with that of the Corinthians, we can safely conclude that with regard to voluntary giving, the principles and practices of both testaments are nearly identical. But what about the many Old Testament texts which command the people to give in a very different way? The majority of the Old Testament instances where giving is taught involve mandatory contributions, not voluntary gifts. For example, in Exodus chapter 30, the same term for giving found in Exodus 35 and 36 is found, but in a distinctly mandatory context. Take a look. Exodus 30, 13 through 15. When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and older shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than a half a shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Exodus 30, 13 through 15. Now you see, notice that there were at least two ways in which this contribution differs from that of chapters 35 and 36. In spite of the fact that the same term for giving is used in both passages, first, the contribution is not voluntary, it's not a voluntary matter, but it's compulsory. Second, the contribution is not one that is proportionate to one's financial status, but all, rich or poor, to give the same amount. In the New Testament, our Lord affirms the legitimacy of the principle of this compulsory temple tax. You see, this is everybody gives the same amount, not the same sacrifice, not in proportion to what they have, but everybody gives the same amount. Now, this was mandatory. This was compulsory. This is what God told his prophet to exact from the people. And this is what the people gave. And they gave it under penalty that if they didn't get it, the plague would come upon them. Now, and when they had come to Capernaum, Matthew 17:24. Through 27. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the tax, the 2 drachma tax, came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And upon his saying, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Now, while our Lord, as the king's son, was not obliged to pay a temple tax of Exodus 30, his payment of the tax underscored the legitimacy of such a tax for Israel in general. Remember, he came as a man, and he was 100% man as well as 100% God while he walked on this earth. He set aside his deity to live under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, just how he has for us to live in this day under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so he wanted to show, listen, I am not above paying this tax that everyone is to pay. He gave an example, and he said, look, Peter, money is no object to me. I know where the money comes from, and just go stick your hook in the water. Just drop a line in. Peter, being a fisherman, see, that's where he made his living. So there's a little pig going on there. He catches the fish, opens his mouth, boom, there you go, there's your money. Now, the Old Testament then has at least two different types of giving. That which is voluntary and free will, and that which is obligatory or mandatory. Few would dispute this fact, but many seem reluctant to acknowledge that the same two categories of giving are found in the New Testament. Voluntary giving, as we have already seen, can be found in the Corinthian epistles. It is also shown to be accepted principle by Peter's response to Ananias. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you would have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Acts 5:3-4. You see, I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but after the day of Pentecost and the Spirit was poured out on all flesh and they had all things in common and folks would sell their lands and stuff and give the monies into the house of the Lord for all to share, well, Ananias, he made up a scheme with his wife that when they sold the house, they would not give it all. They would give some of the money, they'd keep some of the money, and they still looked like they was part of the in group because they sold a piece of property and gave all. And they thought that they would look like they gave all. Well, if you know the story, you know that that did not end well for Ananias. It did not end well because he lied to God. God does not appreciate when you lie to him. He does not like liars. Liars do not have a spot in heaven. And you don't lie to God. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And especially, it's funny that this was done in an act of giving. Now, when you say you're going to give, you should give. When you say you've given so much, you should give so much. A lot of people, they say they pay their tithe, but they don't really pay their tithe. They hold back some. Now, don't you get caught lying to God. God does not appreciate it. He will not have it, and he will not accept it. Now, I believe that in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, two types of giving are described. The first is voluntary giving, and the second is mandatory giving. Consider the following text and see if there is not a kind of giving taught in the New Testament which is obligatory and binding. Matthew 5:42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Bible, folks, you write it down, you look and see for yourself. Acts 20:35. In everything I've showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And Romans 12, verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints. You understand that is a plan, that is God's plan. Taking care of the saints is not welfare from the government, but is the church and the children of God taking care of the poor that is amongst us. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, look at Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Listen, saints, this is not all about to him who does work, doesn't eat. This is about work with your hands so you would have to give to somebody else who has need. This is not work so you could eat. This is work so you have enough so you could be a blessing to somebody else. Understand this, saints. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, instruct them, those who are rich, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Listen again, God's not asking you to give what you don't have. God's asking you to give from the blessings you do have, acknowledging the fact that it was God that gave you the hands to get wealth. Hebrews 13, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Listen, times when you give, it's a sacrifice. Sometimes you don't really have it, but you share what you have. Sometimes you don't look to yourself as above your neighbor. If you have it, your neighbor needs it, you should be able to share with your neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean without, but you know, there is such a thing called a sacrifice. You might not have as much as you want, but you share a little of what you have so your neighbor has a little of what he needs. Now, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James chapter 1 and 27. Look, the world would say, gimme, 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 and let me keep what I have. The world would say, bless us, Lord, me and my family and us four and no more. The world would say, I'm going to take care of mine. You go take care of yours. The world would say, let me send them away to the government. Let me send them away down the street. Let me send them away to this organization over here. But God will say, you invite them in. You sit them down. You provide a meal for them. Now, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? James 2, verse 16. Now, see, there's lots so ultra-religious, and, you know, we just bless God, hallelujah, and we speak so superficially, but we don't take care of the person who might be before us. You know, you can't minister to their spirit if their body is lacking. In other words, if they're hungry, you can't give them any parts of Jesus, because they only know the part of Jesus that they see in you. And if all you have is a testimony, if all you have is a word from God, and you don't share of your resources, then what good is that? James has to say. Now, beyond the meeting of the needs of the poor and afflicted, there is an obligation to support those who minister the word of God. Oh, Lord, I like this verse. This is the verse that includes me. Everybody likes to look for themselves in the Bible. Now, I say I see myself right here. Now, and let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. Galatians 6:6. Now, let me tell you, I've lived on both sides of this verse. I don't throw this verse in your face just to say, see, you owe me. I'm just trying to teach you and get you on the right, in the right place, right there where you are. If you are being taught the word and someone is sharing the word with you, it is your responsibility and obligation as a child of God to make sure that you share just a little bit with them. No, that's not what the word says. The word says make sure that you share all good things with them who teach. I am glad to be a teacher of the word. I am glad to be a preacher of this gospel, but you know what? I do not like having to wait on God's people to be obedient to God to supply for my need. See, that takes me humbling myself, which is what I need to do, is humble myself, trust the Lord, go out and do this thing, go all the way with God, and trust that he has people who will obey his word, that's going to make sure that I have all good things shared with me. Now, I got to tell you, I have some people in my life that would share all good things with me. If they have it, I have it. That's just how some people God has put in my life. Let me tell you, I could do many more things for the Lord if I had more people on my side. If I had more people get excited about what God is doing through my ministry, through me. You see, it's not me doing it, it's God's doing it. All I'm doing is being obedient. This thing gives me life. This thing gives me everything that I need. And so, if God doesn't bring the resources in, then you see, I just can't go more places. And I have to find out how to do more with what I have. I have to make sure I'm being responsible with what I have so that God trusts me with more. So he'll give me a bigger mission, better mission. And whoever your pastor is there locally, I need you to make sure that your pastor needs for nothing. I need you to make sure that you are honoring the Lord with your tithes and that you are honoring the Lord with your offering, because the pastor has devoted his life 100% to preaching the gospel and ministering to you. And so do what God says and give the proper support right there where you are. Now, how about this one? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. You got that in 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Also 1 Corinthians 9:1-14. And 1 Corinthians 2, and 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 7. Now, this is a good word. This is a solid word. You might think that I'm being self-serving, but let me tell you, it's better to give than receive. I'm here to try to get you lining your life up, lining your giving up, lining your heart up with the word of God so that God's power and presence can be manifest in your life, in your home, and in the earth. All right? So if you are under a man of God that is doing what he's supposed to do, if he's ruling well, if he's teaching right, he's teaching your word, he's preaching the word, he's visiting the sick, he is pastoring well, then he is worth a double portion. Now, that means that you don't look at him and you think he's got too much. That means you don't look at him and despise his house and despise his car. You don't do that. You don't say, well, I'm not going to give my tithe because the preacher got too much. No. Don't do that. You be faithful to what God has told you. Thus, while there are some areas where giving is optional, a matter of individual leading, there are also obligations which no Christian should dare neglect because there are mandatory and not optional giving situations and circumstances. Now, let me say this real fast. I admit and I understand there are excesses in ministry. There are some ministers that go overboard. There are some ministers that are not godly. And let me tell you that they are in a position of trust. And when a trust is broken, there will be charges brought against you. And the Lord will see them out. The Lord will deal with them. Don't you be disobedient because the minister is disobedient. Now, if you feel like your minister is being disobedient and not following God, what you need to do is you need to find you a local church and a minister and a ministry that is doing the work and will of God. All right. The questions must arise, therefore, why are there two different approaches to giving in the Bible? One which is voluntary and the other compulsory. I think that our text and others suggest some very practical reasons, all of which are wrapped up in the nature of men and the nature of different kinds of needs. Giving for the tabernacle did not need to be mandatory because the motivation of the Israelites was extremely high. See, we see that in Exodus 25 and 8. Now, this was a one-time need for which the people had been amply enabled to contribute. You might remember that when they left Egypt, they were told to ask their captors for resources when they left. And they were so richly blessed when they left, they had the resources to give when God asked for them to build the temple. God has given you resources, and he has richly blessed you, and he has richly blessed you so that you can be a blessing in the manner to which you have been blessed. Now, the Bible says, give and you shall receive in the manner of which you give. So you have a cyclical kind of thing. You give, you receive. You receive, so you give. And, you know, you keep that system going like that. That's how a river works. Water flows in, water flows out, and it keeps growing. And the river stays alive as opposed to a pond which doesn't flow. Now, there were other needs in Israel, however, which were not so glamorous and which were of much longer duration. To ensure these needs being met, God made giving a compulsory matter. There was an ongoing need for the support of the priests and the Levites. These are the priests who gave the message. The Levites are the ones who gave the praise and worship, who devoted themselves to the service of God in the tabernacle. Once in the land of Canaan, these servants of God would not be able to serve God and support themselves and their families at the same time. God therefore prescribed a set contribution and at a stipulated interval so that the tabernacle services could be constant. Returning to temple tax of Exodus 30. This was for the support of the service of the tent of meeting, so that this memorial would be continual. And you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Exodus. If you got sick and was in the hospital and you were about to have to go into surgery and you wanted to see your minister and maybe pray with your minister, and then you got the phone call that says, you know, the minister would be there, but he got called into work. See, that would not be good. That would not be a good thing. That would not be working the way the Lord wants work. You see, he can't do his duties if he is required to go in and work. See, if he has to have a job to maintain his family, to maintain himself, then he becomes a servant of his boss. And he becomes under subjection to his boss, when he should be, as a minister of Christ, only subjected unto the Lord, because he has submitted himself and given himself fully to ministry. And so if he's done that, listen, God is going to provide for him, and the way he does that is providing to you, and you provide for the ministry. Now, I hope I'm explaining that good, and I hope you understand it. I fear that in some of our Christian circles, we have overreacted to the compulsory element of our giving. Rightly, I believe we point out that the tithe was a binding obligation on Israel and should not be brought directly over into the New Testament church to be imposed upon the saints of age. Wrongly, however, we have concluded that all of our giving in this age is always a free will type, of the kind where we give because we feel like doing so. While the tithe percentages of the Old Testament economy are nowhere reiterated in the New Testament for the church to follow, we should nevertheless see the applicability of giving on a regular, consistent, and sacrificial basis. Thus, the Old Testament sacrificial terms and imagery are frequently used in reference to the New Testament giving. Take Philemon 4:15 through 18, and Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16. Now, you see, I am not saying that the tithes that are outdated are to be thrown out. What I'm saying is, even in absence of a tithe, if you're one that believes that the tithe is no more, then you're still that mandatory giving and those mandatory responsibilities that God has placed on you, the believer, in the New Testament age. In the name of the New Testament liberty and individual leading Christians have given more by impulse and feelings. All too often, the more gullible saints have given in response to the subtle or not so subtle persuasive techniques of unscrupulous hucksters. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. 4:2. Financial crises must occur, or perhaps are even created, by those with few scruples on this subject in order to prompt people to make a contribution. Listen, your pastor, your minister should not have to beg you to give. Your pastor, your minister should not have to make up, you know, different things for you to give. You should give because it's right to give. You should give because you have the heart of a giver. You should give because the God in you is a giver. Understand this, that biblical giving includes both the joy of providing for the projects which are exciting and the discipline of meeting those more mundane needs which are our obligation. There's two sides of it. We have to do both sides. We have to give to the things that make us feel good, and we have to give to the things because they are needed. Coming through the New Testament, I found that Zacharias was visited by God's angels and told the birth of his son, and thus the coming of the Messiah. In the course of doing his duty, Luke 1:8, Anna the prophetess never left the temple, serving there night and day for what must have been more than 50 years. On one such day, the Christ child was brought to the temple where God privileged her to witness his arrival. Luke 2:36-38. Barnabas and Saul were set apart for the missionary service while they were actively engaged in ministry. Acts 13:1-4. Second, money and ministry are related in the proving ourselves faithful in the little thing of money is often the test which God requires us to pass before he gives us greater responsibility. Look at Luke 16:10-12. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of which is another's, who will give you which is that which is your own? Now, God is trying to say to you that if you desire the presence of God, if you desire to be used by God, if you desire the fullness of God's Spirit, then what you need to do is be obedient and take care of God's sheep. Take care of God's under-shepherd. Take care of the minister of the gospel. Take care of the house of God. Excuse me. In our desire to do what is a delight, let us not neglect our greater responsibility to do our duty. In our desire to be fulfilled, let us not forget our greater obligation to be faithful. In our giving to such majestic causes as a magnificent tabernacle, let us not neglect the ongoing duty to maintain the work God is performing in our midst. I'm here to tell you that God wants to use you to be a blessing to somebody else. God wants to bless you really good. God wants to pour his Spirit out upon you like you have never had it before. God wants to take you to a higher place. God wants to make you to such a person that people will look up to you and know that you are full of God because of the way you conduct yourself, the way you handle yourself, the way you give of your resources, the way that you always have it to give. Let me tell you, the Bible tells you to work with your hands, to go out and make money so that you can be a blessing. This is not time for you to be sitting on the side talking about woe is me. This is time to find out what is your giftings, what are your abilities, and what can you do to give in to the work of the gospel. There are people who have dedicated their entire lives, all their time, 100% of the time, to be on call to do the ministry of the gospel. God is not asking everyone to do that. God did not call everyone to do that. God did not send everyone to do that. But for those of us who he has called into full-time Christian service, he has called those of you who we will minister to be a blessing unto us. Now, let me tell you, you know that God is doing a move in your heart. And when you release your finances to the kingdom of God, when you don't feel bad about writing out that tithe check, when you don't feel bad about writing out the offering check, for every time that an offering is taken, you want to get in on it because you want to get in on the blessing that God is blessing the person who's receiving that offering. The Bible says that when someone asks you for something, you gladly give it to them. Sometimes in these days, we are so worried about how a person might use it. Now, I'm not telling you to give money to a drug addict. I'm telling you, if a man is hungry, you have the means to give him something to eat, give him something to eat. But I'm also telling you that the Bible says make sure that you have money and resources to take care of the poor. Make sure that you have the money and the resources to give all good things unto the man of God. Make sure that you have the money and the resources to give a double portion. Make sure that they have a double portion if that elder is leading good and in righteousness. Church, I'm here to tell you that you know when revival comes, not when you speak in tongues, not when you do a little dance, but when your pocketbook is opened up. You know from last night that on the day of Pentecost, they mocked the people. They said that these men are drunk, full on the new wine. And Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. They're full of the Holy Ghost. Well, if you go into a bar or you go to a party and you see people, they're drunk and they loose in deep into the bottle. These people, they're the most generous people in the world when they get drunk. Well, let me tell you, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you will be generous. You will look for people to be a blessing to. Why? Because God is a blessing. Because God is blessing you. And when God is full in you and you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you, you can't help but want to be a blessing because it gives you joy when you give. And so I'm here to encourage you to be faithful in this thing as well as in the other things. Be obedient in this thing as well as in the other thing. I'm here to ask you to let the Lord be Lord over your finances. Let the Lord be God of your finances. And if you do that, that will be evidence that you are one born again. One, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and two, full of the Spirit of Almighty God. You know, I love you, and I do encourage you. if you don't know God, to get in touch with me and let me have the privilege of leading you to Him. Find a friend, maybe somebody who shared this video with you, and ask them to introduce you to Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you've not, if you've been away from God and you're in a backslidden condition, I say tonight is the night you come back to God. If you've been self-centered, you've been stingy, and you've been living more to the flesh than to the spirit, if you've been building up things for you here on earth instead of storing up things for you in eternity, and you're ready to repent of it, I'm asking you to repent tonight and turn back to God in righteousness and holiness and in godliness. I'm asking you to repent, and you know you can repent on your own. You can receive the face of God. You can confess with your mouth unto God and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will restore you to past dwelling. He will restore you to righteousness. Now, if you have just decided to allow the Lord to be Lord of your life, to set Him as leader and ruler of your life, to let Him take charge, praise God, that is what He wants to do. Ask Him into your heart. Ask Him to be your Lord. And again, you get with me, and I will lead you into the right way, and I will help you to find a local church that is going to teach the Bible, that is going to preach the Word of God, and be there with you. And until then, I want you to stay with me and stay with Doc's Bible Study Group, and we will continue to preach the Bible and help you in your spiritual walk and spiritual formation. Now, if you have already accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord and your Lord and Savior, and you have already repented of your sins and rededicated and dedicated your life unto Christ, but you're weak, your spiritual walk is weak, you haven't grown, I'm going to ask you to make sure, one, that you have been baptized with water. That is your confession unto man that you are with Jesus. It was good enough for Jesus to be baptized Himself. It's good enough for you to undertake believer's baptism. Now, that is another reason why you need to find that local church that believes in believer's baptism and will baptize you by submersion so that you can be under obedience to the Word of God. And when you're baptized in with the water, Jesus is going to baptize you into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to baptize you into the family. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon you, you will be able to walk out and live out this Christian life. So if you have yet to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to you in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be filled, to overflow it, then I'm going to ask that you ask the Lord. You know the Lord. You want all of His promises. You want all of His goodness. You want all of His blessings. You want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and ask Him. Now, if you need to, get with me, Doc Venzel, on Facebook, and I will help you to know that you know that you know that you are saved by the grace of God, and that if you were to die today, that you'd be in heaven tonight with the Father. I will help you to understand and know that if you are saved and have the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you already have the presence of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, and you just need to yield your members to the Holy Ghost, and He will fill you to overflowing and take over every capacity of your body, every capacity of your mind, and He will cause you to walk out this Christian life as you should, and folks will come to you and want to know what must they do to be saved, and then you can be part of this end time harvest. And I'm telling you, I am so glad that God has blessed me with the ability to lead you into his presence so that you can be in a right way with God, so that you can be in a right situation and a right position with God. God is good all the time, and he wants you to be a blessing to your fellow man. So let God bless you so that you in turn can be a blessing. I want to thank you so much for being with me today. I want to thank you so much for staying with me, for praying with me, and for trusting me to give you the gospel message, and trust in me and follow Jesus because he is Lord. God bless you. I love you. And God wants you to go out and be a world changer. In Jesus' name, amen.